Thank you, Brother Baxter.
Good evening, friend. Or afternoon, rather. Down the south, this is evening, and when it gets to past 7 o'clock, it's night. I think just, I never can get that all fixed up, and when they tell me I'm eating my dinner, it's 7 o'clock. Mom used to call me in from plowing, well, dinner time is 12 o'clock. Different parts of the country, they call it breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And I feel like I've got to eat out of a meal somewhere, so... I guess the way we were raised, don't you think so? Well, I'm happy to be here this afternoon. It's awfully warm in this auditorium, and I trust that God will meet with us and give us of His blessings. And tonight, the closing night of the service, of these services, we're going to go from here to Erie, Pennsylvania. We're all cordially invited to come anywhere, anytime. We're always happy to see our friends anywhere. I just met the ushers a few moments ago, and so I'm always going to the meetings. I don't get to meet no one, and then it's about time you get to knowing a few of the brethren or something. Then you have to say, "Well, so long, we got to go somewhere else." But this is the last of this. When I return back, if our Lord is willing to come back from overseas, from Africa, I never intend to have another itinerary. That's always been the thing that's hurt me. Right when I be at a place, I like right here. I think that God wants us to stay right here. That's right. But now there's an itinerary, you've got to go somewhere else. And that's always what hurts. I never want it that way. I'd rather stay right here till God said, "Now I'm through with you here, you go somewhere else."
Amen.
See? And right at the time here where the interest of the people just getting built up now in 5 or 6 nights to where they really begin to see, they begin to have faith. I believe the last 2 nights in this series of meetings has been one of the greatest anointings I've ever felt on myself in any meeting at any place. And night before last, I never had anything to surpass that when he walked to me face to face. I don't know when I left the platform. The first thing I knew, I was in a garage out here somewhere. And I asked the brethren the next morning, I said, "Was there any sick people left?" It looked to me like it just ought to got everybody. And maybe you wasn't exactly looking for it just at that time. I seen one time at Vandalia, Illinois, in the first beginning of the ministry, that when it hit like that, and there wasn't one feeble person left, nowhere. They just piled up the wheelchairs and the crutches and the stretchers and everything in the corners and hauled them away. They were just, everything hit at one time. Oh, I'd like to see that again tonight. But, I've looked down here and seen many, some of them that's been healed, that was crippled in different ways. Many times looking at the people, I can see what's wrong with them, but that isn't it. The thing of it is, the reason that I call the people that it looks like they're healthy, that's the phenomenal side when they look healthy and then hear something wrong with them. But if you'd say to somebody that something wrong with them, and you see they're crippled, you say, "Well, you're a cripple." Why, sure, anyone can see that with their natural eye. So I might see if they're crippled and maybe something like that, but I very seldom say anything to them unless I see they're healed. And when I see they're healed, I call them, and God has already done the work for them. Their face is just reached the spot. That's all. I don't think you can hear very good behind this, does it? It's got a terrible voice, but it all goes that way. Now, Brother Baxter said this afternoon, that I believe was the talk on my life story this afternoon. How many here have heard that story? Let's see your hand. Just a very few. You would pardon me then if you'd forgive me for just not using vain repetitions to repeat something, if I would sketch it over again for those who hasn't heard it, you will forgive me for it, if you will. Just an order. It's nothing to be proud of. No, it's something to be ashamed of, the way that I have treated my Lord. But I trust that as I go back over a few pages of it, and I won't try to just the highlight places on account of the heat of the intense heat here, but I want you to make my blunders stepping stones for you to Christ, that you'll bypass that, and especially the young people that's coming on and got life yet before them and until they become of the age. Now, you just look at my mistakes and don't try to pattern after them, but you just say, now, what Brother Branham did, now I'm going to get past that. You can't hear back there, can you? I thought that would be... wonder if this microphone here is alive. If it was, maybe if it set one back this... well, it wouldn't carry back there. It's so forward, too, if there's no speaker. My, it's too bad. All right, if you got... I was going to say, take your chair, but I don't think you could do it. Oh, that's too bad. Some of one of these days I'm going to build me an auditorium so I can make it just where I want it. Though they have it around like that. So, okay, maybe that's right. Thank you. You know, then if we're speaking like that, I kind of have a little idea that that's what the Lord's dealing with me right now. To have a central location somewhere in America so I can be there all the time and let the people come from wherever they wish to the place to see me. And then I can stay there day and night. You know, that may be the will of the Holy Spirit when you see it moving into people. Now, that was just in my heart to think that, you see. And now, I feel like this, Christian. Now, tonight, I come today. I haven't even, nothing but just my praise to three times today. Haven't sought to be under the anointing because I knew I'd either preach or tell my life story this afternoon, which Brother Baxter asked me to do that. And I feel that it might be a good thing. And now, while we're talking on that, now when you see that somebody say, Brother Branham hasn't got any more meetings, well, I don't think it's because that I've backslidden or anything like that, but I'm seeking after the perfect will of God. There is a permissive will and a perfect will. Isn't that right, brother? And I feel like for a long time, I've kind of been in the permissive... is that better? Kind of been in the permissive will and not in the perfect will. Now, there's a perfect way and a permissive way. And I feel that if God here on the platform can show me things that has been and in my rooms and so forth, He's able to tell me just where He wants me and what He wants me to do. But I feel as long as I've got it all hooked up, well, I feel like then if He won't put His hands on it, as long as I'm doing it, and that's the way it is anything, as long as you're going to do it, if someone talks about you and you talk back about them, God can't fight your battle. You're fighting it yourself. See? Just let loose and let Him do it. Just commit to Him. The greatest weapon that I know of the Christian today is a committal to God. When you can't do nothing about it, just commit it to Him, and God will take care of it. Don't you believe that? So, while I'm away and overseas, if God willing, I'm going to depend on you people to be praying for me. And especially if we get into Jerusalem. Now, just think of the hundreds of thousands of Jews that's in there that never knew that Jesus was ever on earth. And now while they sent over millions of Bibles to them, and they read of Him, they say, let us see Him do a sign of a prophet, and then we'll accept Him as the Messiah. Oh my, that's what we want, isn't it? Now God will just move down and bring His presence of the resurrected Christ down among those Jews, and the Holy Spirit will deal and go out there and tell them things that they've done down in their old countries and so forth like that. Then I want them to accept Him as Messiah, as their Redeemer. And that's going to be the thing I believe it'll bring maybe the Jews, them people that's hungry and thirsty, Do you know that's one of the greatest signs we have today of the coming of the Lord, to see those Jews returning from across the world? It's a wonderful. I used to sing a little song about nations are breaking, Israel awakening, the signs of the Bible foretold, something about the fig tree budding and so forth. My, I talked to an infidel not long ago, it's been about four or five years ago. He said, "Look here, preacher, so I can prove by the Bible and by Jesus Christ's words that you call him that he told something was wrong." I said, "Oh, no." He said, "Yes, he did, so I can prove it in the Bible." He said, over there in Matthew 24, he said, "All these things that when they come to pass, well, then that generation would not pass up until they had seen all things fulfilled." I said, "That's just what he meant." He said, "Well, that generation's been dead long ago. I said, "No, not that generation, but the generation sees the fig tree putting forth buds. That's the generation that's not going until..." He said, "But this generation, the generation he was speaking of, not speaking to, speaking of, and when that generation sees this, will not pass until all things be fulfilled." And I believe I'm talking to people who are looking for the Lord to come. And I believe we're right in the shadows of his coming right now. Oh, what a glorious time to know that some blessful day he'll break the eastern horizon, come down to receive his church. I'm so happy today that by grace that he's numbered me with you all. I believe you're going. And I believe by his grace that he'll let me go with you. And then we're going to have plenty of time to talk, won't we? Just forever. Now, I'm going to hurry just as quick as I can. I'm going to lay my watch out so it won't be too long of speaking, and I'm just a little late to start. I'm always late because I never want to get in a hurry about anything. You know, that's the trouble of us today. We're in too much of a hurry. And when I got married, I was late at my wedding. And someone said, "You'll be late at your funeral." I said, "I hope I am." There's a fellow trying to tell me, he's trying to sell me insurance. And he said, "I didn't have any insurance." And so I, not as I got anything against it, but I think many of the American people are insurance poor. So I said, he said, "You haven't got a bit of insurance." I said, "Oh, yes." Well, he said, "Excuse me, Billy, I didn't know what you had insurance." I said, "Yeah." I said, "What kind of insurance you got?" I said, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Oh, what a forte. And so he stopped and looked a little bit, you know, and he sent him some people. He said, "But Billy, that won't put you in a graveyard up here." I said, "I know it, but it'll get me out. I'm not worried about getting in there." We're not worried about getting in there. It's getting out, isn't that right? So the Holy Spirit is God's insurance agent here this afternoon, giving policies out to whosoever will receive them. You can have one. If you're not saved and know not the grace of our Lord Jesus, accept him today. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath passed from death unto life and not come into condemnation. Oh, I think that's marvelous, don't you? That thing's really loud, isn't it? All right. Now we want to read some of the Scripture, because I do not think that any service is complete without the reading of the Scripture. How many here is away from home? Let's see your hands. Away from home. Oh, my. Looky there. There's no place like it, is there? No place like home. Be it ever so humble. And I want to talk about home this afternoon, a home that I had and have, and a home that we're going to. Home was instituted by God in the Garden of Eden. And now for this, we're going to read a scripture out of Hebrews 13, beginning with the 10th verse. "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve tabernacle. For the blood of bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, with his own blood suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Can we bow our head just a moment now? Blessed Savior, thou wilt guide us till we reach that blissful shore, where the angels wait to join us in his praise forevermore. That's the words of the poet. And we love thee today, Lord. And we realize that man that ever mounted to anything on earth were man who trusted you. You thrilled the hearts of poets, spoke to your church, made the weary to be happy, the lost saved, the sick to be well, those without hope are given hope, and given us the greatest promise that this is just the negative, the shadow, and someday that death shall develop the picture from the negative to the positive, and when we go through that terrible acid of death, then we'll know as we are known and see face to face. And while we're here, Lord, today, preparing ourselves for singing psalms and testifying and reading thy word, we pray that you'll meet with us and grant today that if there be any here who does not know thee, that they will become thy servants today. And we pray that you'll just bless us together, and may the Holy Spirit now just get a hold of every heart. And dear God, as I fear the moment to go back down through that long, bloody, tear-stained journey that I've traveled and review that over in my heart again, my heart is troubled. But then when I think of it, I think of the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Now, Lord, help us today, and may the Holy Spirit be here and bless us in this gathering, for we ask it in the name of thy beloved child, Jesus. Amen. Now, I want to speak about my part of my life. Probably Brother Baxter has referred to me in many times and in my book about how the angel of the Lord came to me and how that he led me through life. But I want to approach it on the other side this afternoon from the side of just the human life. My father was a very uneducated person, and he probably wouldn't have known his name if it was wrote before him. No education, none whatever. We were raised in the mountains of Kentucky. My mother, her father, was a school teacher. And she got a fairly good education. But if there's anybody here from down the part of Kentucky and around Burkesville and where I come from, well, down there when the creeks got up, school ended. And the most of the children got their education in the cornfield with the gooseneck hole cutting out creepers and weeds. And we had a very hard time, raised very poor. And the little cabin I was born in had two rooms in it. I've taken a picture of it recently to put in my book back there, Little Log Cabin. My father left Kentucky in his early days, at about 20 years old, I suppose. I was about 3 years old, and he moved to Indiana. We lived up on the Utica Pike, just above Jeffersonville, going northeast of Jeffersonville. I had my schooling there on the Utica Pike School. The old ground stands today. The trees still around. I can't hardly pass the place without breaking down in my heart to think of the boyhood days. And there's no days like that. My daddy's gone. He laid on my arm as his lock dropped over my arm. He looked up at me and smiled and closed those blue eyes and went out to meet God years ago. My mother, as far as I know, today is a living. She's getting aged now. Each time when I start to leave, I see the poor old thing. She'll start crying and quivering. She said, "Someday you're going to return, Billy, and Mother won't be here." I said, "But Mother, just wait at the gate. It won't be long. I'll be coming along, too." And she's always kind of weary about me flying on planes. She doesn't like for me to go on planes too much. But let's all of us today, most all of you have a boyhood or a childhood, rather, experience. Let's all of us just drop back down home a little while. Wouldn't you like to go back to the old days? Oh, my, I would just give anything. Today, if I had $1 million, if I had it, it'd sure go in the Lord's work right away, as quick as I could get it. I'd build that tabernacle and things we were talking about and what all I had. It put every cent to the Lord's work. But if I had it today and it was to be mine to enjoy the pleasures of this life, or if I could lay it down and once more see my old dad come walking down that aisle and just walk up there and say, "Good evening, son," and disappear, I'd give every penny of it to see him. And I guess you'd do the same thing for some of your parents that's gone on. But those days are gone. And young people here, you don't know what a good friend you got in your mother and dad until they're gone. When they're gone, then you really know who they were. And I've heard many of the children in these days say, "The old man and old woman." Oh, my, don't never do that. You don't realize who that is. They know what's best, and you don't. When I seen him when he was laying in his casket, and I seen it begin tinting gray a little around that edge, 52 years old, I thought, many worried about me had cut those gray hairs there, and how I wish I could brush them back, but it's too late then. So don't do nothing now that you would regret in the future. If you only look for today, you'll be a miserable person. Look to the end out there, and then live for that, out to the end. When we were little children, we lived up on the hill in the place where we had a little old, kind of a huge-looking affair, half clapboard and half, or weatherboard rather, and half log, the house was. But it was so strong, the logs and weatherboard had been put over it. I thought that house never would go away from there. I thought it would be there forever. But here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. When I entered Salida and went down some of your streets here, where your lovely homes are, back over this way on the other day, I was riding, it's got my old truck, and it's about half back, or I wouldn't say backslid. It's got 150,000 miles on it. This is wore out. It's not backslid. So I went down some of those streets there, and how beautiful it looked. And I thought the lovely homes and the people just looked like lived in a paradise. And this is a lovely city right here near the lake. Would like to live here myself. But friends, there'll be a time when there won't be any more Toledo here. That's right. One of these days, an atomic bomb will strike this place and won't be anything left of it. Now, you know that's right. We're living well enough in that age now. It's later than you think. That's right. And here not long ago, when I heard that expression, I was thinking of when those people there in Belgium and around returned back from the war, and it was, they had out there at nighttime laners, little children run along packing the laners, and around on the Russian borders, they were pulling the hires and things, scratching the ground. They couldn't disc it up. Just scratching it enough to get it stirred up to get the grain in before the snow fell. For if they didn't get that grain in before the snow fell, there would be no harvest next year, and everybody would starve. And they worked day and night just scratching the ground to get the grain in. And my minister brother, I wonder if that ain't true in the spiritual sense today. We better be going day and night to get this grain sowed in the heart. It's later than we think. The harvest is coming. Let's be day and night after it. And now, all of us going, as I said, a little trip back home this afternoon. I remember the little old place where we was at. We, a bunch of apple trees stood around outside, and we used to come in there. Pops would, we called him Papa, so I thought he never would die because he's such a strong little fella. He was a logger. He had big, strong muscles, and he used to roll his sleeves up to wash out under the old apple tree. Did you ever have a wash pan set on a little bench under an apple tree with an old cracked piece of glass laying there, you know, to wash the soap laid up on one of the limbs? This little boy laughing. You must have, I'm not the only country boy. How many ever slept on a straw chick? Let's see your hand. Well, my, I'm going to take off my coat. I'm at home. A straw chick. Well, that's wonderful. My. Shot pillows? My, that's right. Well, that's as America as hickory smoke ham and sorghum molasses, isn't it? That, I tell you, marvelous. Well, we had the old, I never will forget one night when we just filled the ticks up new after thrashing, you know, the thrasher came through and won a big old steamroller affair. And I got scared. There was something in bed with me. Come to find out, Mother stepped in the tick and got a grasshopper in there. He just jumped away, and I thought something done had me. A grasshopper in the new straw that we put in the tick. And, but there's no days like them new days, is there? And I remember the dad fixing the table. He put a board, a bench behind, built a bench where all this bunch of little Irish would run over the table, get up to their place, wash their face, comb their hair just as slick as they should be, you know, your little old face like slick as a peeled onion, and set up behind this table there, and would have a pot dinner where they'd cook everything, mulligan stew. How many know what mulligan stew is? Oh, my, that's where you boil everything, even the dish rag, I believe, and put it together and pour it out to the plates, you know, as you go around. Did you ever eat cornbread baked in a pan? Oh, my. Isn't that fine? Just right at home now. You don't mind me saying hit and hank and carry and fetch and all them country words then, do you? Because just right at home. And they used, Mom used to cut it in half and the pone, you know, and lay it on the plate. And I'd sit next to Dad and never saw a broke his own piece as it passed by. And I'd always get the corner because it had a lot of crust on it. And I like that with my bean soup, you know. You know, a big bowl of bean soup and a piece of onion about like that and the cornbread and a big glass of buttermilk out of the spring. Wouldn't that be fine this afternoon?
Yeah.
That would just be fine. You just go down to the spring down there and get that old cold buttermilk, you know, where the water tumbled over the old can. That was wonderful. And now, I remember when dinner time would come and all of us gathered there at the table and eat. It was wonderful to live in those days. I'd like to sit down there again this afternoon for a while. And but as days passed on by, and we used to go to town on Saturday night. Remember when we used to go get our groceries on Saturday night, everybody? And we had an old Jersey wagon, and Pop would put some straw back in there, and all of us kiddies would get back there, and me and Mother would sit up front. They drove a little old mule. We'd go about 7 miles down to the city, and Pop made, I believe it was 75 cents a day, and he would buy all the groceries and things to last us through the week. And when he paid the grocery bill, Mr. Grower, the groceryman, why, he'd give us a little sack of candy and stick candy, old peppermint, and oh, it was good. And so the thing that it was is about 8 of them little Branhams, and maybe he'd give about 6 sticks of it, you know. So there's just about 8 pair of little Irish eyes watching that candy to be broke just equally among each one. We'd sit out there, you know, it'd be cold weather. We'd cover up in quilts. We'd get that candy, and all the boys would go to eat their candy. Now, I kind of played a little trick on them. Now, don't you boys try this, because it might not work. So I'd take my candy and act like I was eating it, and then get a piece of the paper sack off of something, you know, and wrap it up and put it in my pocket. I'd wait until Monday. Mother would say, William? I'd say, yes, ma'am. Say, go to the spring and get a bucket of water, big old cedar bucket and a gourd dipper, you know. And I'd have to go down to the spring. That thing was heavy. I'd say, Edward, I called him Humpy, was his nickname, brother next to me. I'd say, I tell you what I do, I'll let you lick on this stick of candy till I count 10 if you'll go get that bucket of water for me. Very few chores I had to do on Monday, so as long as that candy lasted.
I was a businessman.
Lick on that candy, and I count, I say one, two, say not so fast. I'd say two, three, now you're counting too fast. Start over again, you get a couple extra licks, you know, and some. And you keep that candy there, wrap it back up, so I had something else to do, you know. Hurt easy then on Monday. I was a man of leisure. My, to go back those days again, that was good candy. You know, maybe tomorrow I could go out and get a box of Hershey's, but it wouldn't taste just like that did, you know. That was really good. Did you ever eat it with salty crackers, them old barrel crackers, big ones? Did you ever eat that peppermint candy? Did you ever eat brown sugar with it? I tell you, the second thing I ever stole in my life, and the only thing I know of, was a handful of brown sugar from my daddy. Yeah, some brown sugar in a box that made molasses for breakfast. Did you ever eat brown sugar molasses? Oh, my. So, I'm going home with somebody for dinner. I went in, and my brother said to me, he said, if you'll go get the sugar, I'll get the cracker. I said, all right. Mother and Dad were pouring in the garden. And I went in, got a big handful, enough for both of us. I was walking out that, you can't even look straight when you're telling a lie, you know. So I walking along like that down along the garden, all the way I had to get out. And Dad turned around and said, where are you going, William? I said, sir. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going down to the barn. And he said, what you got in your hand? And I thought, oh. I changed. I said, which hand? Come here. Oh, my. I didn't want no more sugar for a long time. Sure tasted good, though. I'm talking about the sugar yet. Well, my father gave us a whip, and he had a razor strap made out of a piece of belt leather. Oh, my. And he had up over the door the golden rule, and it had all 10 commandments on it. It's out of hickory. A limb about that long, you know, then 10 branches out on. We got our education out in the woodshed, just running around Dad as hard as we could go like that. Listen, if we had some more dads like that, we'd be better off. Amen. That's right. Instead of peeing your style or giving you 50 cents to go to the picture show on Sunday afternoon. That's a come into a place not long ago and go pray for a sick person. A little boy come in and a little Mary, you know, stomps her foot. She said, I'm not going to eat this. He said, well, mother, and his little boy said, I want to do this orange. And he grabbed it and threw it against the. Said, all right, sonny. Oh, my. You ought to have been the son of Charles Brent. He would have been able to eat orange for a week or two. He would have sure. He'd take a ramrod out of the old musket and. As he used to call it, beat the devil out of it. So I guess maybe that's what it was. We thought it went out anyhow. But he was, I love him. He never gave me a whipping I didn't deserve. And I love him today. That's right. Wish I could sit down and talk to him. Hope to someday. I believe when we get over there, we'll know each other, don't you? I believe I'll know you just as you. I know you now, only we be immortal. And we'll know each other. Why? They know Elijah and Moses and Peter, James, and John recognize them. And we recognize Jesus after he returned back in his glorified body. And the Bible said it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we'll have a body like his, for we shall see him as he is. So we'll have one like that. And he was eating and so forth. Now I just believe heaven's a real, real place that we're going. Amen. Now, I remember when I started in the school, not long ago, I stood by the old place where the schoolhouse was and looked at it, and oh, I looked like my heart was racing. I remember when we used to go down there to school and we didn't hardly have any clothes to wear, poor little old kiddies. Dad was a strictly an Irishman. Every penny he didn't take to pay the grocery bill, he drank with the rest of it. We went to school without clothes. I remember all one winter. I was so disgraced to be poor, but I didn't even have a coat to put on, or a shirt to put on. And I had a coat that Mrs. Walton, a rich woman, had given me. It had a little eagle on the arm. And I'd set the tent up like this, and I went every day to school. And we'd have to borrow a piece of paper, and didn't have no books to study out of, no wonder I'm ignorant, and didn't have, or illiterate rather, so I didn't, no paper, no books, or nothing. And they didn't have it like they do now where the community furnishes it, or the school. And we were, I remember that year,
I wanted to study, but I just didn't have the opportunity, the books and things to study with. I remember it come spring of the year, I've been all winter without a shirt, and got kind of warm weather there, and before school let out, and teacher said to me one day, she said, "William, aren't you warm with that coat on?" I said, "Take that coat off." Well, I couldn't take that coat off. I didn't have any shirt. And it's just the skin. So I said, "No, ma'am, I'm just a little bit chilly." She said, "You're chilly on a day like this?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "You better come over here and set the fire." My, the big old stove, and she fired that thing up, and the perspiration just running off my face. She said, "Are you still cool? Are you still chilly?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "You better go home. You're sick." I wasn't sick, but I didn't have any shirt on. I couldn't take that coat off. So I wondered how I was going to get to go back to school. I waited a couple days. My father's sister, they lived across the hill there a piece from us, so they used to come over. They had a girl about my age. She left her dress there, so I figured out one day that I could get a shirt out of that. So I cut the bottom part of it off here, and I took the other part and stuffed it down in my trousers, and I went to school with it. His little sleeves up like this, you know, and so it had all that there. What did you call that stuff that runs around on it like that? Oh, yes, riprap. I had all that kind of stuff all over it like that, too. And so on. They said, "That's a girl's dress." And I said, "That's my Indian suit." The Indian suit. It was that riprap all over her dress, you know, and kids would laugh at me. And I remember that winter at school, all the kiddies, it was 1917. There's a big snow in Indiana. I guess you got over here in Ohio, too. Any of you can remember back that far. So they was sleeted, and sometimes the drifts would be 17, 18 feet deep. And so most of the children had sleds, and they could sleigh ride. And brother and I didn't have any sleds, so we got us an old dish pan out of the dump. And we'd get this dish pan, it's all sleet on top, you know. Now we'd sit down and wrap our legs around one another, and down the hill we'd go. We wasn't as much class as the rest of them, but we were sliding just the same. So that did all right till the bottom come out of the pan. So we had to hunt another sled. So we got a log, and we chopped it off a little way. So we had to bring our wood from the river and out of the woods to burn. Each evening when we get home, through that stalwood till plumb dark. Then I remember we got the old log, and we were going down along the sliding on the ice. And there's a boy who went to school there. If I'm not mistaken, some of the folks from the tabernacle is in here this afternoon from my church. I heard they were. There's Lloyd Ford is who it was. He knew them. And I'm sure Brother Ryan knows who Lloyd Ford is. I just seen him here a while ago. I was talking to him the other day, telling him about that. It's during the time of that First World War, and everything is big enough to put a uniform on, had a uniform. And, oh, I wanted to be a soldier so bad. And when I got old enough then to be in the Army, they wouldn't take me. So, after all, I got to join the Army and put on a uniform. You might not be, it's not on the outside, it's on the inside. I'm in the Christian ring. God gave me the Holy Ghost. And I'm in the war today, in the battle against right and wrong. And I'm far to the right, and I feel my uniform, whether you see it or not. Now, this boy, I said, when you had a Boy Scout suit, you stole this Pathfinder magazine. I said, "When you wear that out, will you give it to me?" And he said, "Sure." Well, I never seen a suit last so long. But after a while, actually, finally I missed him wearing it for a long time. I said, "Lloyd, what about that suit?" He said, "Well, I'll ask my mother." And so he said, "No." Said, "She'd taken the coat and made a pallet out of it and trousers. She patched some of Dad's trousers with it and said, I haven't got a thing left but one leg." And I said, "Bring me that." So I got this one leg and a little drawstring on the side. Well, I wanted to wear that leg in the school so bad, and I didn't know how I was going to do it. So I put it in my coat one day, and when I was riding on this log going down the hill, I act like I hurt my leg. And I said, oh, my. I said, I hurt my leg so bad. I said, it just reminded me, I got one of my stout legs in here. I pulled that leg up, and, oh, I thought I was something then. Now, I remember we went up to the old blackboard. Did you ever go to country school? How many went to country school that had 8th grade? And I stood to the blackboard like this to work the problem. You know, I had that leg on that side, and I stood like this and worked sideways like this. See her right? Look at that one leg. And all the kids got laughing at me, and I got to crying. Teacher made me go home. So, no, it was a hard struggle back there. I remember one day around Christmas, Mama popped some corn, and that was really a rarity. We couldn't, Brother and I couldn't take our lunch like other kiddies. Their mothers would bake that old oven bread, and oh my, it was dandy. But we, they'd have sandwiches, make sandwiches, but what we had a little molasses bucket about this high, and on one side would be a little jar full of greens, maybe the other side a little jar full of beans, a piece of bread of each stick in between it, and a spoon. We were ashamed to eat before the other children because they could have sandwiches and cakes and cookies and things. And we'd go over the hill from the school and sit down there, and we set these little jars between us, and God bless each heart, he's in glory today. But we would sit and eat one with another like that. And I remember Mama popped some corn to go on a Christmas tree. We'd get an old cedar tree and wrap popcorn around it. She had enough left, and she'd give us a little bucket, little extra bucket full of popcorn. We took it to school that day, and I began to wonder just how good that would taste about 10 o'clock. I raised up my hand, and the teacher asked me, well, I said, may I be excused? She said, yes. And as I went out through the cloakroom, I took this lid off and got a great big handful of that corn. I went out and stood back behind the old chimney, and I eat that popcorn. Ah, it was good. When it went to dinner time, I knew he was going to miss that. So we got over on the hillside and sat down. We won't eat the popcorn first. You know how kids would be. So we opened it up. About half of it was gone, that handful I got. My brother said, say, something happened to that, didn't it? I said, sure did. Not long ago when I had come from Texas in a revival, one of the meetings, I remember we got away from the house and people, and there, and as soon as we could get free, we went riding up the road, and I had the baby, the wife. We stopped at the old schoolhouse, and they were picking violets, the wife and baby, and I wanted to drink from that old pump again. I was drinking it. I tell you, this country may have beautiful sceneries in Florida and Arizona, but we've got the water around here, haven't we? Yes, sir. There's no better water in the world than what we have right here in the central part of America, that limestone. So I was drinking that water. I leaned against the fence like this. I looked up across where the old schoolhouse used to stand. It was gone. I remember in times of war when all of us kids would stand there under what socks we have on, maybe be down, or toes sticking out of our shoes like turtle heads, and our hands on one another, shoulders like that, and the teacher with that big stick, you know, lining us up, you know, them tramping like that going in. I began to come down the line. I thought, yes, Ralph Fields, he's in eternity. I called three or four more of the boys, William Huckel, in eternity. I thought, who's sitting next to him? I did. I literally said, who's next to me? Edward, in eternity. I look right behind him, see Bill Hall, eternity. Behind that, Howard Higgins, in eternity. My, I looked up across the hill where the old home place used to stand, and there was a housing project. The home was gone. The old place wasn't like it used to be. The old spring was stopped up. The fields had become people's lawns. Just in a little 20-something years, there I began to cry. I said, oh God, here we have no continuing city. When I thought, Dad, how you see him come across the field, his black hair waving and coming across the field, he'd meet Mother out the gate and all of us kiddies and take us up in his arms and walk into the house. But his cat has already fallen in. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come whose builder and maker is God. I stood there and I got to crying. I thought about the day that I took that handful of popcorn away from my brother down there. I just, the first time I've ever, when I got these meetings, I didn't even eat a meal. That's the truth. I understand that. But that's the truth. Not always somebody would buy me a sandwich or something. I wish I could buy it back, and I couldn't do it. I'd had a few meetings. I'd had an offering or two. I said, oh God, how I wish you could lift me up here and let me take that handful of popcorn up to him today. I'd give anything, Lord, anything, if you'd let me give him that handful of popcorn. He died at 19 years old. When I was out west working on a cattle ranch, and he died calling for me, and they could hear him from the hospital coming to the street. They let me see my brother Bill once more before I go. Tell him to be a good boy. There he was gone. I had that stain on me of taking a handful of popcorn for my brother. I think of his grave when he buried him. Oh, we were real brothers. I remember I got one of Mama's blankets when it come the first snow and went up there and threw it over his grave before I thought he'd be cold. That's before I was a Christian. But now I realize he's not there. He's gone on. Now I begin to cry, and my wife, little girl, heard me, and they come over there and said, Bill, now I thought you'd come home to rest. And they got me and put the baby up on my shoulder, and I looked back at the old place, and I said, precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul in the stillness of the midnight. Precious, sacred scenes unfold. I looked at it, went around, we got in the car and drove on. When I was a lad, I was more or less bashful. As many of those things, I'll just let go. I was more or less bashful, and you might think this strange, but I really didn't like ladies. I didn't like the girls at all. Because my father, they'd go down on the river where they drink and everything, and I'd see women come up there, married women, their husband's not with them, and see how untrue they could act. I said, if that's the way they are, I never want nothing to do with any of them. And I made my mind that I wasn't going to never be married, never have anything to do with women. I was going to be a trapper. I loved hunting and trapping. And I guess you wonder how I ever got married. But I remember the first date I ever had, after I got to be about 17, 18 years old, it was all boys, you know, you meet that first sweetheart. You know, eyes like a dove, and teeth like pearl, neck like a swan, and you know how it is. Prettiest thing you ever seen in your life. And I met one. So I thought she was so pretty, mine. And so the boy lived pretty close to me. He said, hey, what? He had a girlfriend too. And he said, we'll get them together this in school, you know. I said, we'll get them together, and I'll get Dad's old Ford, and we had to jack the back end of it up, pour a little gasoline, and crank it. You remember how he... So we got enough to buy 2 gallons of gas, and we could ride a long time on that. So we got our girlfriends, and we'll take them a ride. And I never will forget that night. We went out, and I stopped at a little place to get some sandwiches and some Coke. And so I remember when I went in, got the sandwiches, and we came out, and we drank the Coke, and ate the sandwich. I was taking the bottles back. And that was just when the girls first begin to be smart, Ellie. Start smoking and things. When I come back out, to my surprise, my little queen was sitting there smoking a cigarette. Well, I've always had my opinion of a cigarette-smoking woman, and I never have changed it. It's the lowest thing she can do. That's right. I'm not here to preach the gospel to you. These men do that. But let me tell you something, sister. That's the worst fifth columnist that America's got. Doctor statistics prove that 80% of their children, if they're breast-raised children, die under 18 months of age with nicotine poison. That's statistics. I get that from the government. And the nicotine through. And here not long ago, a few hours ago, when I was eating my breakfast, I sat in one of your little luncheon places here, and there sat a lady at 50 years old, with enough manicure on her face to, or what you call that stuff, but, and all over her face that would have painted a barn. And she was sitting there, and she had a cigarette in her hand. I felt sorry for the woman. So degraded and polluted. Listen, brother, don't you fear about Russia coming over here and whipping us. We're whipping ourselves. That's right. Our own morals are degrading us. It isn't a robin that pecks on the apple that hurts the apple. It's the worm at the core that kills the apple. That's worth that now. Termites. As eating our nation's foundation out. Now, don't get up and go out. Listen, I tell you, if you do, women, if you do use those things for Jesus' sake, don't no more. Let this be the day and see from right now on. For if the angel of God, whose servant I am, if you're not thought any more by doing it, when you get to the gates of heaven and what is revealed to me by him, you'll certainly stand on the outside. I remember that. If you accept me as God's prophet, you keep away from such things as that if you expect to go into the gates of glory. I know when he met me when I was a little boy, the first thing he said to me, don't you never drink, smoke, or defile your body in any way. That'll be a word for you to do when you get older. Now, when the angel met me in the bush down there, as you know him, there that little thing was sitting there, a pretty little lady, smoking that cigarette. And she said, have a cigarette, Billy. I said, no, ma'am, I don't smoke. And she said, now, you said you didn't dance. They want to go to a place today. I said, no. Said, you don't dance, you don't drink, you don't smoke. Said, what do you like to do? I said, I like to hunt and fish.
Was that good answer? She said, oh, you big sissy. Oh, my daddy called me a sissy one time because I didn't take a drink with him. And this girl called me a sissy. I said, hand me that cigarette. And I said, I'm sick and tired of being a sissy. And one day I was going with my dad down to the river, and another man, and he pulled a little bottle of whiskey out of his pocket and gave the man a drink, and he offered it to me, and I said, no, I don't drink. He said, a brand? I said, that's right, I don't drink. Dad said, no, I raised one sissy. Oh, my. And when I grabbed that bottle, I said, I'll take it. I pulled a stopper out of it, just as much determined to take that drink as I am to finish up this story this afternoon. And when I started to my mouth to take that drink, I heard something go. It wasn't my goodness, it was God's grace. The same angel that was in that bush a few years before that, whirling around and around, was whirling by me again. I dropped the bottle and run up through the field. And this girl offered me this cigarette. I took it, even struck the match to light the cigarette. And that same thing happened again. And I dropped the cigarette and started crying. Well, they all got laughing at me, and my boyfriend. And they made me walk in front of that car, calling me sissy. And I
just got up and went up over the hill and sat down up there in the field that night, the moon shining down. I said, I can have friends. I'm a black sheep among the boys. Lord, somebody, let me die. I don't want to live like this. I'm a prisoner. And I don't know what to do, but what I see now is all in God's great program. I might have lost a lot of friends then, but he's giving it back 10,000 times more today by doing that, what was right there, holding on to him. I said, oh, I don't know. I just might as well try to end life. And a little later on, I remember then, I went on, thought, well, I'll stick it out. Time passed, many things happened. When I got married, I met this girl. I'm so happy. My boy sitting present this afternoon to know this about his mother. She was a lady, every ounce of it. She's a Christian girl. And I met her, and she was very nice. And I started going with her. And she either smoked, drank, danced, or went to places like that. So the only thing we would do, we would go riding at night. And we had to be in at a certain time, 9 o'clock. And I'd come back, she's very lady, nice parents. So I thought how nice she was, but her father was an organizer on the Pennsylvania Railroad, making about $500 and something a month during time of the Depression, and I made 20 cents an hour digging ditches. What's something to take a girl like that? But she was very lovely. Her grave today has some flowers that are just planted on it. She lies beneath there, her body, her soul's in glory as my baby. I love her yet today with all my heart. And she, what a lovely person. And she came into my life, and I knew it got to a place where I had to either say, now, I must marry her, or I must let her alone, let her get somebody, a girl like that. A lady will certainly find somebody that'll be good to her, and I didn't make enough money to take care of her, so I said, well, the only thing I got to do, I've got to tell her goodbye, let some other boy that can take care of her. I loved her enough, even though I had to sacrifice being with her, let somebody take her that would take care of her and make her a good living. So I tried to make up my mind. I said, well, maybe I could make a living for her. I said, it's so hard to do to ask her that. So finally I thought, how will I ask her? And I guess you wonder how I did. For about a month, I tried to get up enough nerve to do it. I don't know whether you brethren had that much trouble or not, but I had an awful time. And I looked at her, and I thought she was pretty, and she was a good girl. And why? I thought, oh, couldn't we be happy together? We might not have very much, but we could be happy. And so I thought, well, how will I do it? So I got to ask her, you know, and you know how you feel that real funny feeling, you know, and it choked me up, and I couldn't do it. So you know how I asked her to marry me? I wrote her a letter and asked her if she'd marry me. And so, it wasn't be or miss. It was just a little more, what do you call that, mushy? than that, you know. And I asked her if she'd marry me. I wrote it all out one night, you know, and I put it in a letter, and next day I was going to work, so I dropped it in the box, and I know I was going to take her to church Sunday night, or Wednesday night. And so when Wednesday night began to come, I began to get nervous because I forgot to put it in the box. I thought, what if her mother got a hold of it? Now, her mother is a fine woman, and she may be here this afternoon, and I'm not saying this for any harm, but her dad was just a real good, she's a real German, Brombach, and her mother was Scotch. And so I could get along with Charlie all right, her dad, but her mother just maybe didn't see things just the way we ought to. She was kind of a little classical, and I was just one of these little flower boys. So I thought, well, now, maybe what if her mother got a hold of that? Oh, my. I'll get something when I go up there. So but come Wednesday, I was so nervous I couldn't hardly go up. I had an old backslidden Ford, and it really was backslidden, that one was. And I could almost make 40 miles an hour in them. That was 20 miles this way and 20 miles up and down this way, you know. So I remember it was that Ford that I visited Brother John Ryan for the first time at Dwajack, Michigan. You remember this story, Brother Ryan. So I remember, I thought, oh my, I believe this is the first time Brother Ryan ever sat present when I was telling my life story as far as I know him. This is going to include him in a few moments. And then I remember I thought, well, now what will I do if her mother got a hold of that and go be some trouble? So when it come Wednesday night, I drove up out front. I know better than to blow the horn. I think this boy, if the girl is worth going with, is worth going in to get her. That's right. And I sit out front and blow the horn. So I went up to the door and I knocked on the door, and she comes to the door and she opened the door. She said, why? I said, evening, Billy. She said, come in. I thought, uh-oh, go get me in there now and shut the door, and I'm going to be in an awful place. Get me in the house. So I said, thank you, Hope. I said, may I sit out here on the porch? I said, oh, no, come on in. I thought, holy. So I walked in and held my hat in my hand. I said, you about ready to go to church? And she said, just in a few moments. She said, Mother, would you talk? So Bill, while I finished, you know, oh my, she come this right back, come in, sit down. Oh, it's all about for fine. I said, sure fine weather. Yes, it is, Billy. Sat there a little bit. I thought that girl never would get ready. And so after a while she come out. She said, it's such a lovely evening. Let's walk down to the church. I thought, here goes the time. I thought, I better look to you good, because this is the last time I get to be with you. I know that. I don't have any idea how Satan lied to you. He'll have you believe in anything. I thought, this is all. She's going to tell me to finish. So I went down, and I never did hear what that preacher said that night. I was sitting looking at her. I just thinking about how pretty she was and how nice she was and how I hoped she would get somebody would be good to her. And I looked at her, and I thought, my. And Brother Davis just kept reached, you know, and I never heard what he said. And he dismissed, went outside. I thought, now's when I get it. We started walking home, moonlight nights, you know, we'd walk under those shades of the trees, you know, once you come out, you had real dark brown eyes. Once you look around, I just, you know how you feel. That funny thing.
Now, you all did the same thing.
That's right.
I'm Mr. Nick Miles. Now, isn't that right? So raise up your hand.
Now, that's better. This is that feeling, you know, and I thought, oh, my. Well, I thought, as we got close to home, I thought maybe she forgot it. Never got the letter, you know. I thought it got stuck in the mailbox. I got pretty game, man. I was talking pretty lively. Going down the street, and I was going to talk about next Sunday night again, you know. I'm walking down the street. I was feeling fine. And just about time we got about a city block from the home, she said, Billy? And I said, yes. She said, I got the letter. Oh, there was it. I said, you did. She said, uh-huh. Well, I kept on walking. Nobody said nothing. And I thought, woman, say something. You know how a woman can keep you in suspense like that, you know. Well, I thought surely now would say amen, man. This was him. So then she said, this, I thought, what will I do? And she wouldn't say a word. I thought, well, I got to say something, because we're just a few doors from her house. I said, did you read it? She said, uh-huh. That's all she said. I thought, oh, say something. Tell me I can't come back or run me away or do something, because I'm under a big strain here. I said, did you read all of it? She said, uh-huh. I said, what'd you think of it? She said, it was all right. And we got married. That's the way it happened. Married over here at Fort Wayne, Indiana. And so we got married, and I never will forget when she told me then I had to ask her parents for her. So that was custom. Here it all. I thought I got by good there, but here that was before me. And I said, look, Hope. I said, you know, I believe we're supposed to be 50-50. I said, I'm supposed to be. We're going 50-50 on these things. I said, let's start it right now. What do you say? She said, what do you mean? I said, you being the girl, I believe it'd be best for you to ask your brother. Me being the boy, I'd ask your dad. She said, very well. I say, well, you let me ask your dad first. So I get his promise, you know, first. She said, well, you ask me tonight. Well, I just couldn't do it that night. After going through all that, so then I waited. Next time I went up, went back. I sat back there on the porch with her a while, and we come in. Her daddy was sitting typing, and we walked in the house, and she said, you better ask Dad tonight, because we got to make ready. And I said, yes, that's right. So I went in, and he was sitting there typing, and I talked to her mother a little bit, you know, and looked around. I started out, and she looked at me, and I said, I'm more sure I hadn't forgot it. So I said, Mr. Brumback? I said, yes, Bill. I said, could I talk to you a little bit? He said, yeah, go ahead. And he turned around. I said, I hit the porch. I see him look around at Mr. Brumback. I went, uh-oh. Here it is. So I walked out to the porch, and he walked out there, and I said, I just get real weak every time this girl tries to say something, you know. I said, sure is a pretty night, isn't it, Charlie? He said, yes, it is, Bill. Stood there a little while. I said, it's been awful warm. He said, yes, but you can have her, Bill. I said, you mean it? He said, yeah, I do. Oh, my, I would have hugged him right then. He said, you can have her. I said, look, Charlie. I said, I know you give her a good home. I said, you can get her anything she wants. I can't. I said, I'm only making a small wage. But I said, Charlie, she couldn't find anybody thinks any more of her. And I said, I'll work as long as there's breath in my body to work and make her a living, and I'll do everything that I can to make her a living. Never will forget. He's gone on too now. But he laid his hand over on my shoulder and he said, Bill, I'd rather you'd have her, and I know you love her, and I know she loves you. I'd rather you'd have her than somebody maybe that had plenty and wouldn't be good to her. But after all, life doesn't consist of how much the world's good you own, but how contented you are with the portion that's allotted to you. That's right, too. And I said, thank you, Charlie. I'll do all that I can. Well, we got married. We moved into a little two-room place that we rented. I never will forget what we went housekeeping on. Many of you remember the Depression, don't you? Oh, my.
Now, I know we went in the housekeeping. I had an old folding bed. Brother Ryan, you slept on it many times. An old folding bed.
I had a stove that I bought from Shorty Weber up there, a junk dealer. I give him 75 cents for the stove, and it cost me $1.25 to put grates in it. About $2 is what the stove cost me. I went down to Sears and Roebuck's and got a breakfast set that hadn't been painted, and I painted it, and I put big shamrocks all over it. I was always, she's German and me Irish, you know, so I said, we'll make that thing red with big green shamrocks on it. We were so happy. We didn't have much of the world's goods, but we were happy. It was home. I remember the first time that I went to them, we were so real happy. She was working at a shirt factory, and we were trying to get enough money together to get us some furniture. And we'd been married all several months. After about a year, little Billy Paul come on the scene. Oh, she almost died. And how I walked up and down the floor when the little fellow was being born, and just as soon as he was born, I heard him cry, and I screamed, I said, thank you, Lord, it's a boy, and his name shall be called Billy Paul.
Doctor came out in a few minutes and said, well, Reverend, I'll charge you for this medallion you wore out of and down here. He said, but you got a boy. I said, yes, his name's Billy Paul. And I became acquainted with Brother Ryan during that time. I met him at a service one day and heard him testify in Louisville. So he invited me, and that's when he came to my house and he sat there one day. Now, Pentecost was a strange thing to me. And how many times he tried to tell me about it. And he was sitting there and he just raised up, he threw up his hands and began to speak with an unknown tongue. And he stopped, looked at me right straight, walked to me, laid his hand over on my shoulder, and said, Brother Billy, said, you're just a lad now. There's a lot of youth to you yet. But someday that's going to settle down, and Almighty God is going to use you to stir the nations. And walked out. There's a man sitting there now that did it. I love the old fella. He went away, went to his home, and I'd visit his home. I remember we saved her money. I never will forget how much money I had. It's $6 or $7 to make the trip that we'd saved. I was tired. I'd been as a minister and preaching. Had a little tabernacle there. I went on a vacation. I went to see Brother Ryan. Went up to Dwarjack. And we went fishing out on the lake. On the road back, I was coming home, and I come down through Mishawaka. And that's my first time to ever get acquainted with the denominational Pentecostal people. And I passed by at, I believe, Mishawaka, yes. And there was a big tabernacle there, and the people were all crowded out on the streets and everywhere. They were. I thought, what is this? And I seen they had Jesus saved and everything on the back of their cars. So I pulled my old Ford up and stopped. I thought, what is this? And I went in and seen what it was, and it was a religious service. But, oh, did I ever see people that didn't have manners. They were screaming and shouting and jumping. And that was awful for a Baptist. So I've seen some people, how they act out. I thought, isn't that awful? Well, they haven't got any church banners at all. So, but there was something got a hold of me. And so I That night I wanted to stay all night, and I counted my money, and I had enough money to get enough gasoline to get home. And I went out and bought me some stale rolls, and I knew I could stay a couple days on that. So I didn't have any room, no money for a room, so I went out in the cornfield to sleep that night. But however, they asked all the preachers to come to the platform, and they was having a conference. And then that night they said, all the preachers here, we haven't got time for you to preach, but we want you to just raise up and say your name and where you're from. When it come mine, I said, Billy Branham, evangelist, Jeffersonville, Indiana. Sit down. So then, there had been many of the young ministers preaching that day, but when they brought the minister out that night to preach, a colored brother, and he's real old, and he had just a little rim of white hair around the back of his head, and a great big old long preacher's coat on, big velvet collar to it. Poor old fellow come out walking like this. He got there, first time I'd ever seen a microphone, and he was preaching this, started speaking, and he took his text over there, Job, I believe 7 or 8, somewhere there, where was you and I laid the foundations of the world, morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy. And the old fellow, I felt so sorry for him, I wanted to go up and hold his arm, keep him from falling while he was preaching. And he was so old, and I thought, why did he put some of them young fellows up here? And they'd been preaching all day, you know, about what Jesus done. But he went back on it from about, and brought him down across the skies like this, and down the horizontal rainbow in the second coming. And about time he got down there, that old man hollered, whoop-dee! Jumped up and kicked his heels together, went tipping off the platform, said, you ain't got enough room up here for me to preach. I looked at that and I thought, brother, if that Holy Ghost will make an old man act like that, what would it do for me? That's what I want. That's exactly. That's what I want. And I walked off the platform, you know, saying, my, I said, yeah, you got room for me to preach. I thought, oh my, he's been to a fountain of youth somewhere. I thought, I want that. And that night out in the cornfield, I wanted to press my trousers, and I laid them between the two seats, you know, like that, seersuckers, and I put them down there, and I prayed. I said, God, that's the most wonderful people. Give me favor before them. Let me find some kind of grace. That they got what I'm wanting. So I remember the next morning I washed up and come in. It was about 10 o'clock. I could eat with them, but I couldn't put in nothing in their offering, so I didn't want to eat with them. I had my buns or rolls, and I come on in, you know, and got me a good drink at a hydrant, drove my old Ford up and stopped and went in, and they were singing that little song, they singing, clapping their hands, singing, I know it was the blood, I know it was the blood. And oh, every one of them just a screaming and a running. I thought, well, what do you know about this? And I sat down by colored brother. And I sat down there. They had the conference up in the north, so they couldn't have it in south on account of the mixing of the colored and the white. And so I sat down by colored brother there. I had on a little t-shirt, you know, nobody knowed me. So in a pair of seersucker trousers, I was sitting there listening, and a man, I believe from Cincinnati by the name of Kirks, and he came out. Now, he belongs to one of those Pentecostal organizations, don't know which one it was. But the best I remember, the man's tabernacle, his name's Rau, R-A-U-G-H, a German, Rau or Raw or something like that. And it was, I got it, sat down there, you know, and I thought, I'm going to enjoy this well today. So this minister walked out, he said, last night on the platform, there was a young preacher here, I believe the youngest we had in the audience, his name is Branham, Billy Branham, said, is he in the audience while we want him to bring the message this morning? My, I hunkered down real low, you know, seersucker trousers and t-shirts, you know, so I got down real low, you know, and he announced again, said, anybody outside know any where Billy Branham is, from Indiana, down in Jeffersonville, said, tell him to come to the platform. Well, I wasn't going up there for all them preachers like that. And I couldn't preach my old sassafras, slow Baptist ways, couldn't think of it that fast. So, boy, them fellows is preaching. I just sat real still like this. And so, got down low on my seat. This colored brother looked over and said, say, you know who that guy is? Oh, I was on the spot. I said, I had to say something then. I said, look, fella, look, I'm he, you see. But I said, don't tell them people. I said, look, I got on these seersucker trousers here and this t-shirt. He said, damn people don't care what you dress like. Get on up there. And I said, well, I can't go up. You keep still. He said, anybody know what the word of Reverend Abraham? And the colored brother said, yeah, he is. Yeah, he is. Seersucker trousers, t-shirt. I said, come on up, Mr. Branham. Oh, my. I looked back at that brother, and he's just laughing, you know. I started, and I thought, Lord, I prayed. Now, what am I going to say when I get up there? I started sneaking up the platform, my ears real red, you know.
And I thought, what am I going to do? And I was afraid of that microphone hanging down there. You know, it had it hanging on a wall hanging down. And I got the Bible, and I was trembling so I couldn't hardly take a hold of it. I remember I got my text from, "The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, and then he cried." And then he cried. And then I cried. Something got a hold of me. I didn't know nothing for about a half hour. They had me outside, and all the screaming I ever heard in my life. Here come a fellow up from Texas, had on a cowboy boots and a great big hat, you know, said, "Say, I'm preacher, so..." Well, I was all, "Them serious Dr. Drowser are not so bad after all, man." I looked at him, and he said, "I heard you as an evangelist. I want you to come hold me a revival in Texas." And another fellow walked up, had on these little old golf pants, you know, that you knickerbocker pants. And he said, "I'm from Florida. I have a big bunch of a church down there with so many people in it. Would you come?" Well, I thought, "Well, my t-shirt's not so bad. These are just home folks." So and a lady come up. She's teaching the Indians somewhere. And the first thing you know, I began to put down invitations like that, and I had a whole line of them on the back of a piece of paper. And I jumped in my old Ford, and down the road I went my life. And I run home. When I got in, she's always lovely. Brother Ryan, you know that. She'd come always, she had long black hair, and she'd come running out the door to meet me, and she said, "You look so happy." I said, "Honey, I found the greatest church in the world." I said, "A bunch of people that's not ashamed of their religion, they scream and shout and everything else." She said, "Where you been?" And I said, "Let's see, up around Mishawaka up there." I said, "Oh, you talk about a church." I said, "You never seen such..." And believe it or not, let me show you something. I pulled out, I said, "I got an invitation to come to churches enough to keep me the whole year going." She said, "You, honey?" And I said, "Yep, me." And she said, "Well," I said, "will you go with me?" She said, "I promise to go with you anywhere until death should separate." That's the real life. God rest her gallant soul today. Then I said, "I'll go with you anywhere." I said, "All right." I said, "Now we go tell our parents." I went and told, she used to tell her mother. I told Mama. Mama said, "Well," I said, "okay, Billy." But I remember them kind of people down in Kentucky. When I was a little girl, said they used to have the old Lone Star meeting house up there. Said people would get down at the altar and they would pray and scream and run. That's old Missionary Baptist. And said they've got away from that today in these churches out here in Indiana and around. And that's a shame that we do it too. That's right. I tell you, this here kind of Baptist we have now, it's just shake hands and put your name on a paper. That's not the way I got it, brother. We got out the altar and beat one another in the back till we come through. We got something when we come out of there. That's what it wasn't, the shaking hands with the preacher. We got saved. And then I remember then when we started off, her mother said, "Well, Hope," she said, "you can go." Of course, that said, "but I'm telling you," said, "if you do, your mother will fill a grave with a broken heart." Oh, my. There it was. And here's where I made my mistake, friend. I listened to my mother-in-law instead of listening to God. And if I would have went ahead then, this great thing would have been manifested before this and the church had been farther along. But listen to my mistakes. Here's where sorrow started. Hope said, "I'll go anyhow." I didn't want to hurt her mother's feelings. And her mother said, "Why don't you go up there at the church until you get it paid for and then get a parsonage and act like somebody's got some sense?" And instead of having said, "You think I could let my daughter be drugged around across the country and today she eats and tomorrow she doesn't eat and never have a change of clothes on her back," and said, "and drugged around with that bunch of trash?" And I found out, and I don't say this, but nothing but to tell the truth. What she called a trash, I find to be the cream of the crop.
Amen.
Exactly the truth. That's right. Said, "My daughter be drugged around such as that?" Brother, by my mistakes, we had to bury her a little after that. Now, I never forget. Trouble started. My father took sick. Died on my arm just a little bit after that. My brother was riding on the side of a car, 15 years old. The man that he was hitchhiking and picked him up was drinking, hit his head up the side of a pole, broke his neck, turned his liver over, and he died in my other brother's arms. And I was standing on the platform preaching when it happened. They come and told me, there, I tell you, the way of a transgressor's hard. Don't you pay any attention to what anybody in the world tells you. You do what God says do, no matter what it. I don't care if it's one person come to me not long ago and said, Brother Branham, I have thus saith the Lord. I know the Lord wants you to quit doing this and quit doing that. I said, now, my brother, I love you with all my heart, but don't come to me with that. I said, because that's not scriptural. She said, but I'm a prophet also. I said, God, I'm on speaking terms with him. If he wants me to know anything, he'll tell me.
Amen.
Right? I said, well, there's one time there was two prophets. One of them went out, and he's a young prophet, and he prophesied against the altar. I believe it's 1 Kings 13. And he prophesied against the altar and healed the king's arm after he had been paralyzed. And another prophet said, the Lord said for you to come by my way after the Lord told him to do something else. And two prophets. You remember that?
Yeah.
No matter who it's a prophet or who it is, when God tells you to do anything, you do what God says do. Let everything else go, see? You just mind God. And there was sympathy and feeling. I said, well, I tell you, honey, we'll just let the thing go and then we'll go ahead and... She said, Bill, I'll go with you. I'll do anything that you want to do. And I said, well, we'll just let it go and we'll finish paying for our church and maybe after a while we'll be able to go. And sorrow set in, one thing after another, and trouble set in, everything. And I remember then immediately that 1937 flood came up. I remember poor old Brother Ryan was in the city at that time. How the flood coming up, the workers on the wall. I had an old boat there, and I used to go out there and get in that boat and stand in that boat and float down the river and preach to them people on the flood wall, then over back up the river, and then come back down the river preaching to the people on the flood wall. I remember the last time I seen you, Brother Ryan, there. I thought you were gone in eternity here a few months ago. I never know what become of him. Little old Brother George, the night come. I remember it was just day before Christmas. Wife went over the river to get the kiddies Christmas presents. During that time, within another year, and a little over a year, about a year and 11 months it was, it's 11 months between the two children, a little girl was born. I called her Sharon Rose, after the Bible, the Rose of Sharon. Sweetest little thing. She just got big enough that she could just goo, and she was so sweet. And I just love little kitties. And then I remember the flood came along, and she went over the river to get some things for the kitties for Christmas, and I was working. And I come home, and there she'd fainted on the street, and they brought her in. And I rushed in, looked at her. A friend of mine, Dr. Sam Adair at Jeffersonville, I think he's one of the best doctors in the world. We were schooled together, buddied together, fished together, you know, as we did, run around together, live neighbors right now. And I called him. I just taken him down with a lamp for a Christmas present. It was night, day before Christmas. And I called him. I said, Sam Hope's fainted. And I said, he said, I'll be right up, Bill. He came up and said, oh, my, she's got a fever, 105. She's got pneumonia. And said, you'll have to stay up all night, Bill, and give her fluids to drink. Well, I did. And that night, I knelt down and began to pray and pray for God to help her. And when I did, I was in prayer. I see a black sheet come down before me. I seen the 1937 flood rise and 22 feet come over Spring Street, begin to prophesy. People said, you're crazy. You're off at your head. Down to Falls City Transfer Company, when I gave that down there to them, they said, oh, Billy, go on home. But less than 6 weeks from then, 22 feet of water measured over Spring Street, just exactly the way it said. And there, I seen a sheet fall, and I went to my church. I said, I believe that my disobedience has brought sorrow to my heart. My wife was going to go. And they said, oh, said, that's just your feeling for your wife. She got worse. The flood came in, broke through that night, that terrible night, Brother Ryan. You remember when the people were walking the streets and crying and everything? And I had a little old patrol wagon there that I was working with, trying to get people out of the flood. And I went out, and there was my wife had been moved out to the temporary hospital as a government depot. Everything else was all under flood. And I went out there to see her, and I was looking around, and I run into Brother George Deart, who's in glory today. And he said, I just seen you down there by the United Brethren Church. I said, have you seen Brother Ryan? He said, down by the United Brethren Church. And Brother George put his arms around me and said, Brother Billy, if I never see you no more, I'll see you in the morning. And that's our next meeting time. He left during time of the flood, in glory today. When he was dying, he looked at the window and said, oh, if I could only see Brother Bill one more time. Oh, if he could only be here. He said, oh, where are you at? He looked at the window and said, oh, Jesus, I knew you would come. Threw his arms out and went to meet God. Then I went on down the flood, was about ready to break through the dike up above there on Chestnut Street. And some of them called me up and said, hurry down there right quick. I was raised on the river and thought I was a pretty good boatman. I got my boat down there real quick. They said a woman's trapped out there, and I looked out there and I heard a woman screaming, stand out on top of a porch with a baby in her arms screaming, have mercy, have mercy. The house shaking like that, and the flood's coming down, sweeping through 80-mile stretch of water through there. And I got my boat and started up through the alleys of the like this and got it so I could get down and fall in behind the place in the current. And I landed against the place, and the woman had fainted. I picked her up and got her in a boat. About 11 o'clock that night, two or three little girls. I got back away and got to the bank. When she come to herself, she kept hollering, my baby, my baby. Oh, don't leave my baby. And I thought she had a little bitty baby over there. The baby she had is about 2 years old. And I took back to try to see if we'd left the little baby laying on a bed or something because she fainted on the porch when I picked her up. And when I got there and tied my boat, and I went in and looked all through the house, but the baby she was talking about was a two-year-old baby. And it's just about that time the house washed from the foundation. And I ran out real quick and jumped in the boat, threw my hands down the water and pulled a slipknot. Ice, sleeting, cold, the wind blowing, blizzarding. And I got into the boat. I tried to pull a string on the starter. I couldn't get it started. The current caught me this way, got me out onto Market Street, swept me out into the river. There's the Ohio Falls crushing just below there. The waves as high as this building here, romping like that with such a current. And me standing in that boat, pulling that string, trying to get that motor to start. It wouldn't start. Seemed like I could hear somebody say, now, where's that bunch of trash at? I tell you, brother, the way of a transgressor is hard. Don't you let no one call you trash. No, I pulled that string, and it wouldn't start. And I said, oh, God, I did that which is wrong. Please, I don't want to die out here in this river. My baby and wife laying out there, very sick. Please, God, don't let me die. And I was pulling that string that wouldn't start, and I turned around. The boat was half full of water almost then, going on towards the falls. I know just 10 minutes longer would be too much. I pulled again. I thought, oh, God, forgive me for my sins. And I pulled again, and when I pulled that time, the motor spluttered. I pulled again, and it started. I whirled around like that in the boat, got back, come out way down around Buchanan Run Creek down towards New Albany. I got back up to Jeffersonville again, walked back up. I said, I'll go out and see my wife. Said, your wife's a horsehead. I said, the government hospital out there. Said, that whole thing's washed away. Oh, my. Then I jumped in my boat and ran it, or my car and ran as quick as I could, the little patrol truck I was in, and went out to the government out there. I met Major Weekly, a friend of mine. I said, Major, is the hospital washed away? He said, yes, it's all underwater down there at the river. He said, but I think all the patients got out. I said, you know where my wife is or not? I said, I don't know. And went and seen someone else. He said, yes, your wife and all the rest of them got in a cattle car, and they've gone towards Charleston. Well, I run the car out towards Charleston. The Lanky St. Creek had backed up 4 miles of the swiftest water. I went and got my boat. I couldn't pierce that stream to save me. He would fly back. I met some of them there, said, you know, when they crossed that trestle over there, the train washed off the track between Charleston and Jeffersonville. And there, me trying to get that, and got marooned out there by myself. I had several days to sit out there and think it all over. Then, when I could cross and get over again, I got to Charleston. They sat up there. We hadn't heard nothing of my wife. I met an old friend of mine. We went walking down the street together. He said, we'll ask that dispatcher. Dispatcher said, well, yes, I put off a sick mother and 2 children at Columbus, Indiana. And when a friend picked me up and took me to Columbus, then when I run into the Baptist church there, the gymnasium room being used for an auditorium there for sick, where they put their sick, I went in there and the people crying and walking over each other and the little cot sitting around. And I began to scream. I got frantic. And I began to scream, oh, Hope, where are you, sweetheart? Where are you? And I was running through there, where are you? And way back over in a corner, I'll never forget it. I seen a bony hand raise up like that.
There was my darling dying.
I run over there to her real quick. I looked down at her. Those dark eyes just sunk way back in her head, and her beautiful, smooth face had drawn in. And she looked at me, and oh, I couldn't stand it. I just sunk down inside the bed, and I said, oh, God, have mercy. And she said, I look horrible, don't I? And I said, no, you're all right, honey. I said, where's Billy Paul and the baby? Said, they're in a, somebody's got them down here in a room. I said, are they alive and all right? Said, yes. And just then I felt somebody tap me on the shoulder, and it was the doctor. He said, Reverend Branham? And I said, yes. And aren't you a friend of Dr. Sam Adair? And I said, yes. He said, come over here just a minute. And I walked over and said, now, Reverend Branham, I want to give you the shock so you'll know, so you can get over it. He said, your wife has developed galloping tuberculosis. She can't live but just a little bit. He said, she's dying now. I said, doctor, that can't be so. He said, it is so. He said, now, I don't want you to let her know it, but you just go on, because Dr. Adair knows about it and told me to tell you he didn't want to tell you. And I said, all right, I went back over there knowing she was going, oh my. And I asked the doctor, I said, Bridget, if I take her home, we come down home, we done everything that laid in human power to try to save her life, but we couldn't do it. I give her nematode treatments. Went and got a nematode machine. We didn't even have one in town. When she'd hold my hand, I'd have to pry her fingers loose from my hands and bore a hole in her side and collapse them lungs. If it was to go over again, I wouldn't do it. And there, how she was suffered and suffered. Finally, a great doctor from Louisville come over the name of Miller. He called me up one side and said, Reverend Branham, she can't live but just a little while longer. She's going on. That she can't live. Now, I remember I had to patrol. I went on. That's when I became into the conservation, working as a game warden. Now, I had to work. I was in debt everywhere. She's laying at the hospital waiting for the last of it. And I remember being up one day and I heard it on radio calling me to come in. I'll never forget that day as long as I live. I stopped, took off the belt, laid down the gun I had. I bowed my head before God. Looked like my church had gone. Everything was gone. I just all out. Life didn't mean nothing to me. And I said, Heavenly Father, please don't let her die till I can see her one more time. I was about 20 miles away from home. I said, please don't let her die till I can see her once more. I turned the lights on, sirens down the road, stopped in front of the hospital, went running up the steps just as hard as I could, and I looked, coming down through the aisle, come poor little old Dr. Adair. I love the man. There's just something about him that I love. He's been a buddy to me. We've been buddies ever since we were kids. He come walking down with his head down. He looked up and see me, and the tears just rolled down his cheek. He turned sideways and started running to the side. And I said, just a minute, Sam. I walked over. I said, is she gone? I said, I think she is, Bill. I said, come go with me, buddy. He said, oh, Bill, don't ask me to go. Don't ask me to go. I said, I can't go in there. I said, hope's baked them any pie for me, and we'd eat together. I said, that's like my sister, Bill. I've done all I can do. I said, God knows I've done all I can do. I said, I've done the best I could for you, boy, but said, she's gone. I said, Doc, can't you go with me? He said, I just can't stand it any longer, Bill. I said, I'm going. He said, don't wait, take the nurse. And the nurse come around, she had a little medicine there. She said, take this medicine just a minute. Said, it's quite near. I said, no, I don't want to. I walked into the room by myself, and she said, I'll go with you. I said, no, I want to go alone. I pulled the door behind me like that walker there. They had a sheet over her face. I pulled that sheet back. When I looked laying there, there laid my darling. I looked at her, and she's drawn up like this. I put my hand on her head, and it was sticky. I couldn't see any breath or seem to. And I shook her, and I said, Hope, sweetheart, please speak once to me. I said, I love you with all my heart. I've always did, and I always will. Please speak once more to me. And I shook her like that. I screamed out, Hope. And then she... Her eyes come open, those great eyes staring with death in them, just like an angel's eyes. She looked at me, and she started to smile. She motioned for me to get down, and she said, Oh, why did you call me? I said, Call you? I said, Well, honey, have I done wrong? She said, No, you haven't done wrong. She said, Just then the nurse come running in. She said, Reverend Branham, you have to come out. And she said, Come here, Hilda, is a friend of her. Here's what made me feel. She said, I hope when you get married, you have a husband like mine. So he's been so good to me, so understanding. You know how I make you feel. I said, no, honey, I haven't been able to do for you like I want to. And we have to figure out maybe to buy our calico dress once every 3 or 4 months. I said, you work and help me to make a living for the kiddies. And the girl started crying, went out of the room, the nurse. I said, why did you tell me I'd done wrong by calling you back? She said, oh, Bill, said you've preached about it, honey, and you've talked about it, but said you don't realize what it is. Said I was being taken home by a group of white angels. Said it was like an oriental thing with big birds flying from tree to tree, so peaceful. I believe with all of my heart her eyes come open to see the vision. She was going into paradise. I don't know whether you believe this or not, but I've stood by the bedside and seen saints going, hear them talk to their loved ones. That's gone on years ago. You've done that. I just wonder this, friend. This is not a doctrine. It's just a thought. I wonder if that morning when death is so hard anyhow, I standing by the side of a man here a few years ago. He'd been a Christian for a long time, and he said, talk to me, and he said, Billy, I said, is everything all right, Mr. Bledsoe? He's about 80 years old. I said, oh, everything's okay, Billy. That I want to see my Lord so bad. My life is all worn and gone. That I want to see him. He's standing there talking to his wife there. He said, Mother. Wife said, I haven't seen you for years. He said, Billy, do you see her? I said, no. Said, you know, Mother, this is... Well, Miss Bledsoe said, honey, you're... Said, I'm not beside myself. Said, sis, she's been gone for years. And I just wonder if that great hour when we're going down... God knows that this soul's coming from the body like a tooth being extracted from the mouth. I wonder if God don't say to Mother, go down and stand by Jordan, sun's coming over this morning. In our eyes, when it's breaking from the natural world into the spiritual world, that it becomes the visualized there and we actually see them standing. I thought she was entering paradise. I said, what did it look like, honey? She said, oh, it was so beautiful. She said, I want you to promise me something, Bill. And I said, what is that, honey? She said, I must hurry back. She said, I guess you know why I'm going. Oh, that's what hurt me. I said, yes. She said, you shouldn't have never listened to Mother. I said, I know it. I said, I know I shouldn't listen to your mother. I said, honey, someday I'll make up for it, so help me. She said, Bill, if you'd have went ahead and done what God told you to do, it might have been different today. I said, that's right. I said, sweetheart, you couldn't help it. You were trying to be good-hearted. I said, I know that, honey. And so she said, would you promise me something? I said, what is it? I don't want to be a baby, folks, but oh, I think of what I've done to Christ, what the wrongs that I've done. And I said, she said, promise me something. I said, what is it? She said, promise me that you'll preach that same Holy Ghost gospel until death shall set you free. I said, I promise. And she said, I want you to promise something else, that you'll not live single. Oh, I said, I can't promise that, honey. I can't promise that. I said, I've got 2 children. And said, I don't want them drugged from pillar to post. You find some good girl that's got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you marry her so you make a home for the kiddies. I said, I can't promise that, sweetheart. I love you too well. She said, there'll be somebody come along, Bill. I said, promise me that, will you? And I said, well, I can't promise that. She said, don't let me go without promising. She said another thing. She said, you remember that time when you was in Louisville and you wanted to buy that little rifle to go hunting with? I just loved guns and fishing things, and I was going away. And she said, remember that little rifle you wanted to buy and it cost $3 down? And I said, yes. I think it cost about $17. And said, you didn't have money to make the first payment? I said, I remember that. She said, Bill, I wanted to get that rifle for you so bad. She said, the allowance that you give me, she said, I never bought anything, but I've been saving it. Said, after I'm gone, when you go home, look at that old folding bed up there at the top on that paper, and said, you'll find it laying up there. When I went home, found that about $2.80 laying there, wishing to save to pay that payment on the rifle. You know what it made me feel? She was a real girl. And she said, another thing, I want to apologize to you. Said, I did something wrong. I said, what's that? Said, I kept something from you. And I said, what's that, honey? said, you remember that time you bought me them stockings? And I said, and I don't know if they was going to Fort Wayne. I said, yes. She said, them was the wrong kind of stocking. What it was, she was taking her bath, and we were going to go up to Fort Wayne. Her dad lived at Fort Wayne at that time. And I was going up there, and I was at the, you know, where the Rediger Tabernacle is. They just had served. Bert Williams was preaching there then. And we was going to go up there for that night. And she said, go down and get me a pair of stockings. And I heard her buying clothes for women. She'd give me about 60 or 70 cents what it cost to buy a pair of stockings. Now, there's two or three different kinds. One kind called, what is it, chiffon, is that right? And the next is called something other like that. Rayon, yeah. Which is the best? Chiffon, isn't it? The chiffon. And I was, that's kind of she wore, and I was going down the street, see if I remember. And I said, chiffon, 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 chiffon. So I said, hello, Billy. I said, hello, chiffon, 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 chiffon. And I passed Arvo's barn. He said, Billy, said, over on the pier out there, perch is biting that long. He said, oh, you said you ought to see. And I said, sure enough, Arvo. And I got talking to him, and I forgot what it was. And so I went out, and I know they had socks at the 10-cent store. So I know the girl was there, and I went down there, and I said, Thelma, come up. And I said, hi, Thelma. She said, hi, Brazil. She said, what do you want? And I said, Hope wants a pair of socks. And she said, well, Hope don't want socks. And I said, yes, she does. She wants a pair. I said, she don't wear socks. I said, she does. She wants them full style. That thing, you know, it's got the little thing in the back of it, you know. And then I said, she wants the full style. And she said, well, that's wrong. That ain't full. What is that? Fashion, yeah. I don't know much about them things. So I said, she wants that kind. And she said, well, them stockings. And I said, oh, all right. I said, what kind do you want? And after I've done been so eager, I hate to show more of it. So I said, well, what kind you got? She said, we got anywhere from rayon. I said, that's what she wants. I never heard of two different kinds. They all sound the same to me. And so I said, that's the kind I want. She said, Hope on rayon stock? I said, yes, ma'am. And they only cost about 20 cents a pair or something like that. She got it. I said, give me two pairs. That's all they are. So she gave me two pairs. And so I went home. You know how you like to crow to your wife when you got a bargain, you know. And I said, oh, I said, I tell you, just, I said, I'm Abraham's son, you know, going on to her. I said, you women go to the river and shop all day for bargains. And I go downtown, buy two pair of socks, have enough left over to buy a third pair if you wanted to. Have money left over to get two pairs, and you all shop in Louisville. I said, just, you know, you had to be Yiddish like me, you know, just going on like that. And she said, did you get rayons? And I said, yes, ma'am. It all sounded just the same to me. So I thought it was something funny when she got to Fort Wayne, she had to get another pair of stockings. But she told me, she said, there on her dying hour, she said, Bill, she said, them was for an older woman. I give them to your mother. She said that. She said, I kept that from me because I didn't want to hurt your feelings. And she got, oh, my. You don't know how it made me feel then. I said, bless your heart, honey. And she said, now promise me, will you, that you not. I said, I think. She looked up. She said, I'm going, Bill. And I said, are you, honey? She said, yes. I said, sweetheart, when you go, now we don't believe, I don't, you can believe anything you want to. I don't believe a Christian dies. There's no scripture for it in the Bible. Right. No sir, he that hears my words and believeth on him that sent me has passed from death to life. I am the resurrection life. Says God, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall I live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's right. I said, now, honey, I'll take your body out here, and I'll bury it up here on Walnut Ridge. And if Jesus tarries, I'll be in the battlefield somewhere. If not, I'll be buried by your side. I said, that morning when the sun refuses to shine, the moon turns black like blood, I said, the world is all colored and waving. I said, you go to the city gate, you go before me. I said, you go over to the city gate to the east side, and you stand there when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, them coming in. I said, go to screaming Bill just as loud as you can. And I said, I'll get the kiddies together, and I'll meet you there at the gate. And she raised up them bony hands and embraced around it. I kissed her goodbye. She closed her eyes and went out to meet God. That was my last date with my wife, and by the grace of God, I'm trying my best
to make double time. That's the reason I try so hard to preach day and night in one campaign after another. I'm trying to make up for what I lost back there. Oh, it was hard. When I went home, we tried to go to bed. Mother wanted me to come over home. I couldn't. And then I remember I went over to a little old place. There wasn't nothing there. We didn't have nothing, but I guess $10 would have bought everything we had in the house, but it was ours. She kept it clean, and it was ours, and there was no place like home. I don't care how humble it is, there's no place like home. Mother's face wasn't seem right nowhere else. And I went over there and laid down, tried to go to sleep that night. I'll never forget it. And I know a little old mouse had got down in a grate there where we had some papers up there, and I heard it. And she used to lay there and have her some candy, and it sounded like her hands, and I got crying. And I shut the door together, and hanging on the back of the door was her kimono hanging on the back of the door, and oh my, there it was all over again. And while I was laying there crying, someone knocked at the door, and it was Mr. Broy. And he came and he said, "Brother Billy?" And he said, "Yes, sir, I got some bad news for you." I said, "Brother Frank, I just tuckered to the morgue." He said, "That's not all of it. Your baby's dying also. Sharon Rose." I said, "Surely enough, the doctor there is taking her to the hospital now. They think she's dying." And I couldn't hold it no longer. I got up and I tried to walk. I couldn't do it. My strength was all gone. They helped me by the arms. They set me in the old truck. They took me out there at the hospital. And I walked in here with Sam George. Said, "Billy, don't go to her." Said, "She's dying, sonny boy." Said, "She's contracted from her mother. This tubercular meningitis just went through the spine." And said, "She's dying." Said, "You can't go in to see her." Said, "On account of Billy Paul." I said, "Doc, I gotta see my baby." And I said, "Let me see her, won't you, Doc?" He said, "Billy, I can't do it on account of Billy Paul. There's meningitis, son. Said, if you carry your clothes somewhere else." I said, "Doc, let me go down there. Give me chloroform and let me die with it." I said, "Life, what is it to me now? Everything of God's gone." And he started crying. And the nurse said, "No, I can't let you go in, River Brandon." When she turned her back, I stepped around anyhow and went out into the basement of the isolated place, a very cheap-like hospital. And there, down there, they had a little cheesecloth laying over her face to keep the flies off, and she had a little spasm. And she was having with that meningitis, had knocked out the flies in her little baby eyes, and I shoot the flies off her eyes like that. And looked down, and I said, "Sure, no, honey, you're not going to leave Daddy, are you?" And I looked at her little old fat leg and her little crippled hand like this, like holding like that, and she's drawing, quivered. And she was looking at me, her little lips quivered. And I said, "Sharon, are you going to leave Daddy?" And it looked like she was quivering so like that. She looked up at me, and she was suffering so hard. So one of those little baby eyes, blue eyes, was crossed like that. Looked at her suffering so, and she was looked like she was trying to reach her little hands to me. Oh, it just tearing my heart out of me. I looked out, oh God, from that day, that's the reason, cross-eyed children, oh, I just can't stand to look at them. You know, God does those things sometimes. He has to crush something to get the good out of it, isn't that right? I seen that little thing, I knelt down on the floor and I said, "Oh dear God, I'm sorry that I did what I did." I said, "You took my wife, my darling, away from me. Now you're taking my baby. Oh, God, please don't take my little girl. I love her with all my heart." I said, "I'm sorry. I've done all I wanted to do except go when you told me to down there." And I said, "Please don't take my baby." I said, "I love her. Oh, don't pull her from me, God." I said, "Take me instead of her." And as I raised my eyes, it looked like a black sheet coming folding. I know she was going then. I raised up and looked at her. I said, "God bless you, honey." I said, "You're Daddy's darling." I laid my hand over her head and I said, "Oh, God, I don't know why you're tearing me up like this." And I said, "Still, that don't change my faith in you." And I said, "It's Jehovah, although you slay me, yet I believe you with all my heart." I said, "I trust you, Lord." I said, "Sure, your own. God be with you, honey." In a few minutes, the angels will come pack your little soul with the mother. "I'll pick you up from here. You lay your mother's arms and bury you tomorrow." I said, "Lord, I've done all I can, but it's not my will now. Let thy will be done." I laid my hand on her little head like that. I couldn't hold myself no more. I felt myself shrinking. You went down to the floor. The angels of God come pick her and tuck her little soul away. Her little mouth quit quivering, her little legs straightened out.
God taken her away, and I stood there. My heart mashed to pieces. Looked down, I thought, oh, God, oh, mercy. I said, Lord, why don't you just take me, Lord? Just let me. I said, when I was a kid, everybody laughed at me, called me sissy, and I went hungry and went without and everything else. I said, here it comes out this place. You give me a little home when I tried to live right. And then you give me a little home, come take it away from me. God, let me go with them. I said, don't let me stay here any longer. I don't want to stay. I cried and lifted up my hands to him. I said, but down in my heart, there's something that I love you. No matter what you've done, I love you. I held my hand to him. The nurse came in, looked at the baby, and crossed his little hand. They come pick me up, went out. 2 days later, we took her up there on the hill. Brother Smith, Methodist preacher, standing there and preaching the funeral. When they went to lower her down with her mother, I looked at her. He got some clods of dirt in his hand, walked around, looked over at me and turned his head. He just, boy, I just couldn't stand it. Had little Billy Paul holding on my arm here, 18 months old. I said, Billy, honey, someday you and I will go see Mommy and Sissy. I heard him put their clods on top of their casket saying, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Oh, my. It seemed like coming down through the little maple trees, the breeze started blowing, saying, there's a land beyond the river that they call the sweet forever. We only reach that shore by faith degree. One by one we gain the portal there to dwell with the immortal. Someday they'll ring those golden bells for you and me. I turned from the grave, went home. Poor little old Billy sat on my arm, didn't know what it was all about. I get his bottles and put them in my pocket and pat him like this and walk the street. Back down to one night, like to kill me. I'd walk him in my arms like he'd be crying for his mother. He'd have his mother to go to. And I was walking back to the yard like this. He said, Daddy, where is my mama? I said, she went to see Jesus. He said, when's she coming back? I want her. I said, well, honey, I don't know. She'll come back. I started walking like this out towards the tree where my old boat used to sit. I had a little hunting dog out there. I started going with it. He looked at me and said, Daddy, I thought I'd see Mother up there beside that clown. I almost fell with the little fella. I staggered around, sat on there. Oh, I just couldn't get up. Hours passed. Poor little fellow sitting there crying for his mama. I went on, oh, Lord God, oh, I know I've done wrong. But someday it'll be different, surely. I went on, tried to go to work, and I remember one morning, I went to work at a public service company, working on lines. I climbed up a pole one morning, and I was singing real early. I was singing, on the hill far away, stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and chains. While I was there, I had to look up, the sun was coming this way, and the sun shined against me, and on them cross arms, that pole, that was like a body moving, the shadow on the side of the hill of the cross. I thought, yes, that's right, my sins put him there. Oh, other God, I just couldn't stand it. I can understand my wife going, but my baby, I couldn't get that baby. Why did God take it? I looked down. I got real nervous. I pulled off my rubber glove. 2300 running right here by me. I said, God, I hate to be a coward, but Sharon, Daddy's coming home to see you in a few minutes. I pulled the glove off and intended to put my hand on that watch, broke every bone in your body. I just got beyond myself. I was going crazy. I couldn't settle myself. And how I ever got off of that pole, I know not yet. But when I come to myself, I was sitting down by this pole all hunkered down like this, a-crying, and great drops of sticky perspiration all over me. I believe if God hadn't foreordained, I believe in foreordination, if that gift should go forth, I'd have died right there. I went home. I quit that morning. I went over there. I just couldn't stand it. Went over to Mother's, and that evening I was going home, and I reached around the side of the door there and picked up some mail. And when I went inside, the first letter I got said, "Miss Karen Rose Branham, her little Christmas saving, 80 cents. And it was all over again. I knelt down with that old army cot that I was sleeping on out there in the kitchen. It had gotten cold weather. Frost was up all over the floor. I knelt down and I said, "God, please let me go or something. Ease my heart. I can't stand it like this." And while I was praying and crying, I went to sleep. I dreamed that I was out west somewhere. I had one of those big western hats, and I was going down across the prairie, whistling, "The wheel on the wagon is broken." And I happened to look, there's an old prairie schooner there, and one of the wheels was broke, hanging down. And standing there was a beautiful young lady in her teens, her blonde hair blowing, her blue eyes beautiful. I passed by, and I took off my hat, said, "Good morning, ma'am." Started walking on, whistling, "The wheel of the wagon's broken." She said, "Good morning, Dad." I looked around. I said, "What'd you say?" She said, "I said, good morning, Dad." I said, "Well, lady, you call me your daddy. You're as old as I am." She said, "Dad, you don't know where you are." And I said, "I don't understand." She said, "On earth, I was your little Sharon." I said, "Sharon?" She said, "Yes, these old little babies up here, Daddy." He said, "We're all the same age here. We're immortal." And I said, "Oh." I said, where's Mother? And she said, "She's waiting for you." And she said, "Where's Billy Paul?" And I said, "Well, I just left him a while ago." I said, "I don't understand this." She said, "Mother's waiting for you up at your new home." And I said, "New home?" I said, "Oh, honey, there's something wrong here." I said, "Branhams are vagabonds. We never have homes." I said, "We just poor." And she said, "But Dad, you got one up here." I turned to look, and there's a great palace. The glory of God coming from around us. She said, "That's your home, Dad. Then Mama's waiting for you there." And I turned, started up the walk, going like this, going towards the home, singing, "My home, sweet home." There she come out to meet me again. Heaven's a real place. She stretched forth her lovely being, her arms, as she always did. That black hair was glistening, those eyes, once again in perfect health. She stretched her arms and she said, "Bill." I went up to her and I fell down like this. Many times when they come in from meetings, me so tired, she'd put her arms around me and always pat me. She'd say, "Oh, honey, you try so hard. I'm afraid you're going to break your health down while you're young." And pat me like I'm all back. And I fell down at her knees, and she put her arm around me. She said, "Bill." And I said, "Honey, I don't understand it." I said, "I met Sharon down there." She said, "Yes." She said, "She's going down to wait for you." I said, "Didn't our girl make a beautiful young lady?" She said, "Yes." I said, "She's waiting for Billy Paul," she said. I said, "Yes." I said, "Won't you come in?" And I said, "Honey," I raised up, and I said, "I'm so tired. I can hardly stand it." I said, "I've just been praying for this sick and praying for this sick. And I hadn't had these meetings then, remember?" And she said, "I know all about it, Bill. I'm praying for the sick. That's the reason I believe that sometime my going will be from the platform." I said, "I've just been praying for the sick. I'm so worn out, I can hardly stand." She said, "I know." She said, "Won't you sit down?" And I looked around. There was a great big Morris chair sitting there. And I looked over at her, and she looked at me and smiled. She knew what we were talking about. I went one time. We just had old hickory bottom chairs. I don't know what you know where they are or not. Laced across the hickory. We had two. And there was one of them there. And I bought me a Morris chair. I paid $15 for it. I paid a dollar down and a dollar a week to pay for it. And I paid about $5 or $6. I just couldn't make the payment. You know how things get hard and you can't make ends meet. You know what I mean. And I just couldn't make the payment, and they sent me a bill, and they was going to come get it. And one day I come in, she had me cherry pie baked, bless her heart. And met me at the door, and she just told want me to go fishing or something that night. And she had a cherry pie baked for me. She said, oh, I've got you the best cherry pie. She knew I love cherry pie. And I thought there was something wrong. And so after supper, she said, I had the kiddies to dig some fish for them. Said, we're going down the river to fish. And I seen she's all excited. And after supper, I said, let's walk in the front room a little while. She said, no, let's go out. And I put my arm around her. I said, oh, honey, you're a lovely wife. And we walked through the door, and she put her head over my shoulder and started crying. She said, Bill, I tried hard to keep it for you. I said, I know it, honey, but we couldn't help it. I'd come in sometimes so tired, I couldn't hardly sit down on that little old Mars chair, that little footstool. I'd sit there reading my Bible until I'd go to sleep. And it was gone, man. We didn't have it. I couldn't pay for it. I would be wore out. She looked around and said, there, I want to see her in this vision. She said, you remember that chair? I said, yes. Yeah. Said, the finance company come down. I said, yeah, I remember it, honey. He said, but Bill, they'll never come get this one. This one's already paid for, sure. Sit down, rest a little while. Oh, Christian, people, one of these days I know beyond the reach of mortal kin, someday God only knows just where or when, the wheels of mortal life will all stand still. That I'm going to take a trip to Zion Hill. Now I'll see her there again. I'll see Jesus. I'll see my baby. I'll see my loved ones. That awaits for me a glad tomorrow. Word gates of pearl swing open wide. When I cross this veil of sorrow, I'll rest upon the other side. Hallelujah. I love him today with all my heart. Oh, dear baby, oh, God, have mercy. And the St. Patrick's cross, this speaks of tears and heartache and trouble. Oh, Father, how shameful I am of my life. Why did I know you before? I'm trying with all my heart, dear Jesus, to live for you, to do the same, no matter what this cross is or how scornful it seems to be. I love you, dear Jesus. You've broken my heart over and over, but I love you for it. And I pray now, dear God, that you'll help me to fulfill the commission that you have given, that I might finish my course with joy. Someday, when life ended, the thread that I'm walking on now, which are brittle, and my life is more than half gone, they'll break through someday, and my soul's got the plunge out yonder. Stand by me, O morning star, at that time. Crossing the country, meeting lovely friends, ministers of the gospel of like precious faith. Christians are coming in poor, sick, sick and afflicted. See them little bedridden mothers. Oh, how I hate that demon of TB. How it broke my family to pieces. Oh, God, help me. Help me to be faithful to the calling, Lord. And someday, when it's all over, grant that this little group here this afternoon, oh, it's a multiplied thousands of others. When the last battle is fought, the last sermon preached, may we stand in your presence, Lord, rejoicing, crowned with immortality, to meet our loved ones and many here today seeing the sad streaks of life. Their loved ones, their mothers and dads, children have gone on. They know what it is to go home to an empty home. Many a man here knows what it is to go home and know mother for his kiddies. Many knows what it is to see those little infants laid in their mother's arms, cut beneath the side. God, we're looking forward to the day when Jesus will come. And those graves will be opened and those loved ones will be presented again in immortal bodies. Oh, how we love you, Lord. Keep our faith solid. That there be some here today, our Heavenly Father, who does not know Thee in the forgiveness of their sins, has ever accepted Thy beloved Son, the only mediator between God and man. May they today sweetly and humbly slip up their hands and their hearts to You and say, "Dear Jesus, here I am. Receive me just as I am, that I might give my life in serving and my brother Bram's mistake. I'll never do those things that You have to pull me through the gutters like that, but I'll bypass it by Your grace by catching You now." Grant it, dear Heavenly Father. Bless this waiting audience. Now, while we have our heads bowed, just a moment. Don't need to be a baby or Christians a prince. Oh, to live those horrible hours over again. Well, there are sinners here that would come forward now to give their life to Christ. Is there someone here, if you believe that God is in our midst? Is there sinners here who just raise up their hand and say, "Brother Branham, I haven't as yet been saved. Will you raise your hand and say, 'Pray for me. I want you to ask God to have mercy on me.'" Isn't there one in the building? No. God bless you, brother. One sinner, two. God bless you, brother. God bless you. I see your hand. Someone else, say, "Pray for me, Brother Branham. I want you to remember me in prayer." You believe God hears my prayer to heal the sick and make the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. He'll hear me when I'm calling for your soul. God bless you, young man. Someone else, just slip up your hand. Say, "Remember me, Brother Branham. I see you, sister. God bless you. God bless you, lady." Someone else now would say, "Remember." Is there anyone here backslidden away from God? Say, "Pray for me, Brother Branham. I've gone back on God. I want you to renew me today in His grace." Will you do it? Raise up your hand just now. God bless you, young man. Someone else? God bless you. I see your hand, sir. God bless you, lady. Back there, I see your hand there. You, God bless you, young man. God bless you, lady. Something new back there. God bless you. I see a group of hands together. Wonderful. Wonder, while the organ's softly playing, "O Lamb of God, I come." How many believes in the old-fashioned altar call? Look, you that's a sinner and backslider and away from God, would you come up right here at the rail so I can meet you right here? Would you come now while we sing slowly now on this, just as I am now? Come, will you, right here at the altar? Just come around now. You that are gone far away from God now, come up now. Will you do it? That's the way to come. There's husband, wife, and all just moving up around the altar. How lovely. That's right. Whole groups of them coming. Families. Back in the balconies back there.
sitting out in the aisles, out on the outside in the garage, on both sides. Will you come now? Receive Christ as your Savior. Be reclaimed and called back to the Father's grace today. Someone else make your way down here? Do you believe that God would hear my prayer here for you? There's 100 or 2 standing here now. Would there just be someone else? I kind of feel like there is. I don't want to be fanatically. I realize that I got to answer to judgment. God bless your mother. You're a young man coming there. That's the way. If you want to, if you're a sinner and want to be healed, come get saved first. Find favor with God, and God perhaps will grant the healing to you right here now while you're at the altar. That's right. I see man talking to others and just asking a mother, bringing child, coming down the aisle crying. Oh, I love that, don't you? I just love that old-fashioned breaking up. That's what we need, dear Christian brethren, is an old-fashioned breaking up, men and women coming to God. Won't you come? You haven't been sure about your experience with God. Won't you come up now? Now's the time. I believe God's just going to pour out His blessings in a few moments upon us here, save every one of them, crippled in a people. Any of you who want to receive Christ, would you just raise your hand? God bless you, young man. God bless you, lady, here at the little baby. A little lady sitting here with a baby in her arms. Yes, God will give you the desire of your heart. Brother, I believe God will let you walk in that wheelchair. Do you, your baby, have faith, dear sister? I believe God will. How many here has not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit just at this time? You believe that Christ will give it to you. Won't you come too and line right behind here? I believe all things are possible. And God will do it. Oh, this is a wonderful time. Brothers with their arms around one another, hugging one another, crying, repenting. A man with his arms around his wife. This is it, brother, sister. Just look coming down the aisles from everywhere. Talk about an old-fashioned altar call. Here it is.